I begin to think, what in the world do I want to preach on? I'm going through Mark, and on Sunday evenings when I preach, and I'll do it next Sunday evening, I'm teaching in Sunday school on Mark, but I'm preaching through Mark. And I just felt that that was not the thing to do. So I looked in this book right here, which I put my sermons, and I saw a title that I did 2 years ago on Sunday evening. And the title was The Sovereignty of God and Our Sanctification. I chose this because I need it. You can come along with me. But I really think we all need this. What has happened this morning in what Mark said? The last song that we have just sung dovetails so amazingly with the content of what I want to share with you. It's all about God's grace. It's all about His mercy. This message is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, listen. But what we did this morning with communion, that's the most important thing for you, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That you realize that you're a sinner, hopeless and helpless, under His wrath. And one day that wrath will be poured out on you in judgment. So I ask you, flee to Christ. He's your only hope. The goal for every Christian is the same. It's to become more like Christ in thought, word, and deed. We have a kind of a word with a long name, and it's in the title of the sermon. That's about our sanctification. Becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, progressively, little by little, is our sanctification. How is the sovereignty of God related to our sanctification? That's what this message is all about. What I want to do off the bat right here, I want to read to you some verses from Acts. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. Let me give you the setting right here. Paul is in Athens. He is speaking in the Areopagus. That's a place where the men would come. He's speaking to non-Christians. What is the thing that he starts off with in speaking to non-Christians? It's the fact that God is sovereign. Listen to what Paul says, starting in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet, He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. I'm going to rely heavily on a book written by Paul David Tripp It's a chapter in that book. And the title of the chapter is called Amazing Grace. I'm going to read a statement that he makes concerning the theme of that chapter. God has designed our relationships with others to foster Christ-likeness in us. Read it again. This is the key. This is the big idea. You want to hang on to this. God has designed our relationships with others to foster Christ-likeness in us. And if that's going to happen, you must have the right attitude toward all relationships, but especially relationships with the people in this room. Especially that. We need to have right thinking regarding our differences. And that's a key word too. Because this whole sermon is focusing on our differences. It's a key factor. Now, we are all, and Paul just said this here, God has created everything. He's created human beings. God has determined who you are and how you are. And we're all different. Let me give you some categories to help us get this in place. Our parents. God determined in eternity past you, but He determined who your parents would be. It's not by accident. There's no such word, accident, according to God. There's no such thing as chance. I just happen to be a part of that family. No, God has ordained it. God has ordained the race that you are. He's ordained that. He's ordained your abilities. He's given you exactly the abilities He wanted you to have across the spectrum. There are some of you in here that are so much smarter than the rest of us, it is scary. I'm not one of them. But that's just the way He creates us. He creates where you were born. Listen, I hope you never take this for granted. You were not born in Tibet. We are so privileged to be born in the United States of America. In a Western country. There's so many things that we take for granted. You have opportunities that a lot of people don't have. You have more money than most of the people in the world. Bonnie was telling me that 85 people, and I don't know if they're from all the world, but 85 or whether in the United States, they have more money than the rest of the world put together. 85. When you were born, you weren't born in the 1700s. Some of you would be dead because of sicknesses you have gone through. Pneumonia took people's lives. We are so privileged. Our physical characteristics. This body is the way God wanted me to be. I've said before, I have wrists that are so skinny, it's pathetic. And I used to sit in high school watching, just looking around at guys' wrists. We had a guy called Gene Long. He was called Horse. That's because he was a football player. And when I went out for a football for a while, I just couldn't take it, to be very honest. I had to quit. One time he gave me a forearm shiver as he was running right here. He flattened me. But that's how God wanted me to be. I would have probably been a proud egotist about a body. How we deal, how you deal with your differences is huge. Is huge. And it's one of the keys to our sanctification. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at two headings under the title, The Sovereignty of God and Our Sanctification. The first is a question, what are you to do with your differences between you and others? Secondly, we are involved in a planned struggle for the purpose of becoming like Christ. And then I want to give you five questions at the end. I added one, and I added it last night. The first, what are you to do with your differences between you and others? There are 5 points. And one of the good reasons why this is not working is, like I say, it's going to keep me here. Because I have things that I want to read and tell you about that are really specific. So you don't miss it. Here's the first reason. Celebrate your Creator regarding your differences. Celebrate that. Paul Tripp says this, the more you look at others and honor God as Creator, the more you will tend to esteem and appreciate others who are so incredibly different from you. I'm reading a book called Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy by Nancy DeMoss. It's one of the best books I've ever read in my life. Get it. I'm telling you, buy it. You can get it electronically. It's about gratitude. And it came on Bonnie's first. She bought it first. But it goes on my Kindle. And I started to read it. I read the first chapter and realized that I was not a thankful person. I wasn't. Oh, I thank God. But that's not the tenor of who I am, typically. And I want that to change. Because what I begin to see is, if I'm not a grateful person, I'm in deep trouble becoming like Christ. Deep trouble. What we just did in communion is to cause us to remember. And as we remember, what are we to do? We're to thank our God that He saved a wretched sinner like me and you. That's what we're to do. We're to be overwhelmed with His goodness to us in a saving way. The second point. Refuse to see differences as right or wrong. Now, let me explain this difference here. First of all, we are different. We're different in the way we look. I don't have trouble recognizing certain people here that I know. And even though I may not know your name, I know your face because I see you. And by the fact that you are here this morning is an encouragement to me and everybody else too. I'm talking about those things that Paul Tripp, he says this, God has hardwired you the way you are. God has given you certain things according to his sovereign pleasure, and that's the way you are. Now let me read a statement that he makes. When you begin to think and act as though your hardwiring makes you better, more mature, more righteous than others, you will act and respond in ways that are dismissive and disrespectful. I have some ways about me that would drive you up a wall. I have certain things. I'm symmetrical. I like things. Oh, this is good. There's a microphone here and a microphone here. I'm dead in the middle. I love that. Just a little thing like that. I notice stuff like that. I'm not quick on the trigger when it comes to thinking. I can be riding in my own little world, and there's a voice over here talking. Oh, that's funny. I can be oblivious to that. Oblivious to that. I do things slowly. I take a shower in the evening. Bonnie has come in to see if I'm okay. She's in bed. I go to bed real late. She's in bed. Is this guy okay? I just do things slowly. I give too many words. Bonnie wants a yes and no information. She gets 22 words rather than yes or no. But you know what? We all have those things about us that if we're not careful are going to just, they irritate us. There are some people sitting in this room that irritate you. They do. They really do. And you know what we tend to do naturally? If people start irritating us, we dismiss them. We do. We drop them. Point number three. Determined to respond to the differences with appreciation and respect. Be gracious. Be gracious to others. And one of the reasons why what Mark said is so important is there can be divisions within a church based upon various reasons that ought never to happen. Ought never to happen. We tend to be impatient and irritated. And when we respond to another person with impatience and become irritated, we are implying that God has made a mistake. That's what we're implying. Because God hardwired us the way we are. He didn't make a mistake. That person is put into your life by God to help you become more like the, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why. And when we start thinking right, it's going to change everything. Number four, learn where your differences create difficulty. Now, I'm going to talk to parents right here. God created you, but all your kids, the exact way He wanted them to be. And in every family, nobody is exactly the same. We all know that. Some are introverts, some are extroverts. Some talk all the time, some never talk too much. They're just people a few words. They have their little quirks. All of that kind of a thing is happening. Parents, never recreate your children the way you are. I'm not talking about Christ-likeness. I'm talking about those things that make you, you. Know each other. Husbands and wives, don't try to change your husband or wife to the way you are. What does God usually do in a marriage? He puts opposites together. Bonnie and I are opposites in so many ways. When you try to make somebody the way you are in these hardwired things, it only creates disharmony and tension. And you'll be able to cut it with a knife. Listen, you can't change anybody. You can't. The way our hearts are going to be changed is not because this guy is standing up here talking to you. And I think I'm talking about truth. But I will never convince you. It's only when God, the Holy Spirit, takes the words that are presented and applies them to your life that you're going to change. But you know what? God is going to orchestrate things within your family, within this body, that's going to bring out in you areas to where you are woefully lacking. We took a trip over Christmas to see my son and my daughter. They both live in the state of Washington. And on the way up, Bonnie and I listened to some messages on anger. I never thought of myself as an angry person. One of the things that the speaker did, he gave about 20 ways to judge, for you to judge whether you're an angry person. I failed the test. He brought up four things that clearly showed me I was an angry person. I'm passive aggressive in my anger. Passive aggressive. I can look like I'm okay on the outside. On the inside, I am churning. Five, admit where these differences challenge you to grow. You see, that's why God orchestrates all of this within groups of people, whether it's family units or whether it's in a broader unit like this, your church family. He brings us all together so that the differences among us serve to challenge us to grow in Christ's likeness. And that's exactly what happens. Now we're up on the next broad heading. We are involved in a planned struggle. Who has planned the struggle? God. He's planned it this way. We are involved in a planned struggle for the purpose of becoming more like Christ. When do you tend to become more like Christ? It's not in my life when things are going well the way I think they should. It's when the bottom falls out and I'm face to face issues I would have never faced. And in the providence of God, on the way up to Washington, Bonnie brought on her iPod all those messages on anger. God orchestrated that so Dean Orr could hear it and face the fact that I'm an angry person. Recognizing God's sovereignty is the key to understanding our struggles and what we should do about it. I read from Paul Tripp again. There are steps in the biblical plan you need to understand if you are ever to deal in an attitude of humility and grace with the differences that you have with others. And I'm going to read 6 points. And these are absolutely crucial. Number one, I've already mentioned it, but I need to say it again. God is in absolute, and that word is there purposefully, God is in absolute control of the details of your life. It is not by accident that on Super Bowl Sunday, you are sitting in this congregation at Gold Country Baptist Church. You are here. And it's not because I'm preaching. You are here every Sunday because God wants you here. You need to be here. Because he determines those precise things. He determines the story of your life. Now, my story is nearing the end. Why is that so? Purely because of my age. Purely. There's a lot of young people in this congregation this morning. You're at the other end. Your story is just beginning. You're in chapter 1. I don't know how many chapters there are to my life, but if you think of the years of tens, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, I'm in the 7th chapter. I'm in the 7th chapter of my life. Bonnie was just talking about this just yesterday, about this whole thing of this. And Bonnie can remember things in her childhood. She remembers the dress she wore as a 7th grader. I don't even remember 7th grade. And you know what? God is right in the midst of our struggles. God is up to something. You know what he's up to? Making you and I like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's up to. And this is one way that he does it. This is one aspect, but it's a critical aspect. Because God has put us together with people. Secondly, God has a purpose for the situations and locations in which He places us. In our work, in our home, here at church. Paul Tripp says this, God is working to rescue you from you, to deliver you from sin, and to form the character of Jesus in you. Who is Dean Orr's worst enemy? Dean Orr. I'm my worst enemy. I can become self-centered in a flash. We're our own worst enemy. You know why? Because God has ordained that we be put with people to help us become more like Him. And we're fighting that. We get angry. We get all kinds of things happen because of the way people are and the way they're hardwired. Because of what people do or don't do or say or don't say. Your difficulties with your differences are not an interruption of His plan. They are part of His plan. Oh man, latch on to that. Latch on to it. Getting this is basic to responding to difficulties in a new and better way. Third point. Our relationship with others is one of God's primary tools for change and growth. I'm going to leave that as it is. I've been talking about that. Fourthly, there are three main tools of difference that are used to reveal change, to reveal and to change our hearts. And that's the issue. It's always a hard issue. It's always a hard issue. It's how I am in my heart. And that's what needs to change. And the only way that's going to change is for God to change it. What are those three main tools? The fact that we are hardwired differently. Another aspect to that is we all come from different viewpoints, instincts, tastes that have been formed in us through our experiences, our culture, and our relational influences. Your family had a family culture. My family culture was the direct opposite of Bonnie's. The direct opposite. In our family, we didn't address issues. They were on a wheel. Things would happen. If you ignore it, it goes away. But you know what happens? It comes back. We never dealt with issues. Bonnie's family's the other way. Whoa. They're in your face. We had a niece just get married recently. She married a Spaniard from Spain. The day of the wedding, where's Gerardo? He's taking a nap. He's taking a nap. Why? Because that's what they do in Spain. Everybody does it. It's a cultural thing. Midday, hey, time for a nap. His mother was over here. Where was she? Taking a nap. You see, we have so many things like that that affect us, that shape us, how we look at the world, how we respond to it. And then there's differences in personal sin, weaknesses, and our growth in grace. Listen, I have trouble telling the truth. I'm not bragging about this. I'm just telling you, I can lie about the stupidest things you can imagine. And fortunately, I have a wife who calls me on it. Who calls me on it. We're not at the same place in our Christ-likeness. And really listen to this. We're all over the map. Listen. Remember, your worst enemy is at yourself. You see, when it comes down to this area, you can think that you're doing pretty good in Christ-likeness and becoming like Christ. And another person over here who may have some ways that irritate you to begin with is just not quite measuring up. They don't hold to all of the theology you hold, or all of this, or all of that, or all of whatever. Listen, we're not all the same. The only time we're going to all be the same is when? When we're with Christ. That's the only time. It's the only time. That's in the future. So be patient with each other in all kinds of ways as a fellowship regarding these things. The fifth thing, change begins when we see differences as grace rather than obstructions to grace. That last song that we sang got to me. I couldn't sing some of the words. Because I realized how God in His grace reached down and saved me. And how God deals with me in grace when I sin. He's gracious. He's gracious. He's gracious. Paul Tripp says this. When you are tired and uncomfortable because you have been called to be with others who are not like you, what you tell yourself about yourself and what you're going through is very important. In other words, you need to talk to yourself. You need to preach to yourself. You need to remind yourself of certain things. Truth. That's what you need to remind yourself of. When we might call this uncomfortable grace, it's still there. When you do, you will begin to be less resistant and more appreciative of others and more like Christ. That's what will happen. Here's the final point. Oh, man. This is the capstone. God is with you in your struggle, whatever that struggle is. God is with you, especially regarding differences with other people, which is very much a theme of this verse, of this message. He's with you. He's right in the middle of the details of your life. You may not feel that way. I'm not saying that of my own authority. This is the authority of the Word of God. In Him we live and move and have our being in Him. And you can reach out for help. You can cry out to God for help. He's there to help. You're never alone. You may feel alone. It may seem that you're alone. You can be sitting in a room like this and you are alone. No, that's not true. If you're a believer, God is there. He's in amongst you. He's with you. Trust Him. Go to Him. Flee to Him. Bear your soul to Him. And He is faithful. I guarantee you that. Your situation may not change, but your thinking will. Your thinking will. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for who? You. Wrap all of those cares in a package, put a bow around it, hand it over. Here they are, God. Here they are. God will never abandon you. Never, 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 if you're a believer. It's never going to happen. Okay, 5 concluding questions. We're going over a little bit, so bear with me here. Are you living in the reality of the sovereignty of God in all of your life? Do you really believe that God is in absolute control of your life? He is. Do you really believe that God has a purpose for the situations in which He places you? Yes, He does. What is that purpose? It's the goal to make you like Christ. So the next question is, are you a grateful person? That's the one I added. Are you a grateful person right now for the situation that you find yourself in? Realizing that, you know what God is doing? God is working in your life in some way. It may be kind of cloudy right now, but listen, He's going to make it very plain to you. If you go to Him and ask Him to make it plain, He will do it. That's His will. He will do it. And then lastly, is the goal of your life really Christ-likeness? There's so many other things that can become our goal. But that's the goal of our life. That's why we exist as Christians. One goal, same for all of us, becoming like Christ in thought, word, and deed. Now, I'm going to pray, but before I pray, I want to give time for myself and you to reflect on what you've heard this morning. So we're going to have a time of silence. I'm going to reflect, and I want you to reflect too. And then after that, I'll pray. Our Father God, thank You for who You are. Thank You for the great privilege we have as believers of calling You Father. You are our Heavenly Father. the Lord God Almighty, who is the Creator. You are our Father. Thank you so much for that. Thank you, Father, for the way you orchestrate things, how you take things, you take differences, you take situations in our lives, and you use those to work in us. Help us to see it, Father. Help us to realize it. Help us to see that our greatest enemy is ourself. And thank you, Father, so much that you are so patient with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.